Good morning. Greetings from the beautiful twin island nation of Antigua and Barbuda in the Eastern Caribbean. Brother John here has experienced it on the cruise. He told me today, didn't come to my church, but he didn't know I existed. But I bring you greeting. You have a beautiful state. I couldn't see any of it last night, but this morning it's really beautiful, except the sky, of course. And I can see why you're coming down to Antigua. So you're all welcome to come to Antigua. But I bring you greetings from the ECBM Circuit of Baptist Churches, where the Lord has been pleased to have me work for the last 3 decades. And it's been wonderful to get to know your pastor through the Banner Conference, and I'm pleased to be here today to bring the Word of God to you. This message I've entitled, The God Who Recycles, and the text is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 through 15. Please stand with me. In honor of God's infallible and inerrant word, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what has been written, I believed, and so I spoke, we also believe, and so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us also with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it is all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. The word of the Lord. Father, speak now, for your servants are listening. Open up our understanding. Illuminate us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Change us and conform us to the image of your dear Son, Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I have read from the ESV, but my scripture memory is all King James. And so I may go in and out of that. My brothers and sisters, in our environmentally conscious generation, recycling is a very important movement. Recycling is processing used materials, waste, into new products to prevent waste of potentially useful materials, reduce the consumption of fresh raw materials, reduce energy usage, reduce air pollution and water pollution by reducing the need for conventional waste disposal and lower greenhouse gas emissions as compared to like plastic production. Recycling is a key component of a modern waste reduction and is the third component of the reduce, reuse, and recycle waste hierarchy. Now, you're wondering, where am I, in church or this some environmentalist convention? I've only said that to say that we have a God who recycles too, and that's good news. Of course, I speak spiritually. You see, when other people are inclined to throw you away, our God will make something beautiful out of your life and use you for the extension of his kingdom. He's a God who recycles, making a somebody out of a nobody. A God who recycles turning impossible situations into new possibilities. A God who recycles opening doors that have long been slammed shut, smiling at what the world frowns at. A God who recycles building up what the wicked have written off, delivering hope where there is despair and light where there is darkness. Most of us would admit, when we're being honest, that we feel very unworthy to be used by God, let alone to be in his family. We are clearly all very frail and tainted people in almost every area of life. We don't look like that at church, but that's the truth. The message right now is that God is well pleased to use frail and tainted people. He has put something valuable in what is otherwise a fragile receptacle or container. Because of this, it is clear that you cannot determine the value of anything merely by observing its packaging or even its history. Our text is a very useful passage, very helpful to those who feel that they cannot be useful for Christ because of past failures or even current weaknesses. This was written by a man under attack from the enemy of our souls and his wicked agents. This furious attack came upon the Apostle Paul while at Corinth. False apostles had infiltrated the church and assaulted the apostle so as to create an environment of purveying their legalistic heresy. They recognized that their success depended on destroying Paul's apostolic and spiritual credibility. They attacked his character, his ministry, his personal appearance, and even his oratorical skills. They were having an effect on the people, so a response from the apostle was necessary. Not just for his own name and work, but for the sake of the gospel. Of course, defending himself and delineating his credentials could make him appear to be rather proud and arrogant, as you know, when you defend yourself. On the other hand, he had to deal with the truth of his tainted record and frailty. Yes, his own tainted record and frailty. His past caused him to say, 1 Corinthians 15:9, I am the least of the apostles. That I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. He also wrote, and this is 1 Timothy 1, 12 and 13, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Yes, he was a legitimate apostle of Christ, but he did not have a squeaky clean past. Many of you before me are very sure that the Lord has changed you and is ready to use you for his glory. But you are also intimidated by your past. You are afraid that something from your past will be brought up to your shame and it will silence you. You want to know how to handle the situation and how God can use someone who is frail and tainted. You want to know for sure that he is a God who recycles. The Apostle Paul handled the situation by refusing to deny the allegations from these false apostles that he was indeed frail and tainted. In fact, he pleaded guilty. He embraced his condition. The apostle celebrated the fact that the priceless truth of the gospel was held in a very humble receptacle. He understood that his frail and tainted condition did not disqualify him as an apostle, but rather confirm the power of God to make something out of nothing. know, somebody once said that little becomes much when placed in the master's hand. I like that little line. You see, this apostle learned that God uses earthen vessels or clay pots to hold his precious treasure. God uses the sick to demonstrate that he is the great physician. He uses the dead to demonstrate that he is the resurrection and the life. He uses the lost to prove that he can guide any pilgrim through this barren land. He uses ignorant men to declare the oracles of his wisdom. He uses sinners to prove that he alone is mighty to save. And if he did it in the past, I know he can do it again. I know this because of his word and his work in my own life. And I know I have witnesses here. Beloved, if we had to be perfect to work for God, there'd be no one in his service. If we had to be blameless to be in his family, everyone would be banished. If we had to be disciplined at all times to be kept in his fold, all men would be damned. If we had to be eloquent to escape his wrath, most people would be executed. If we had to be popular to be precious in his sight, most people would perish. But thanks be to God, our God has use for clay pots, earthen vessels. He has use for those who are battered and bruised and broken and who have been burned. He uses the frail and tainted. He's a God who recycles. What can we learn from this holy text this morning about enduring difficulty in Christ's service? What must we understand from this text if we are to serve Christ with faithfulness in spite of our frailness and taintedness? We must pay attention to at least four principles, right? Four. Number one, I call this shining for his glory. Will you say that with me? Shining for his glory. Come on, say it out loud. Shining for his glory. I'm basing this on verse 7. Listen, you will make it. Well, let me read it again, okay? You have it there with you? You have verse 7 before you? Please read it aloud. Ready? Go. You will make it if you can remember that it's not about you or your problems. It's about the glory of God alone. We must shine for his glory. This verse begins with a conjunction, but, which introduces a contrast with the previous verse. The previous verse gives a description of the immense and incalculable glory of the eternal God revealed in the incarnate Christ. That priceless divine treasure is now contained, according to verse 7, in a lowly human container. Isn't it staggering just to think that such a treasure is actually placed in people like us? You know who you are. It's placed in people like us. The Apostle Paul's humble view of himself was at the heart of what made him so usable in the service of Christ. He knew what he deserved as well as what he has received. He was driven by gratitude to shine for Christ's glory. The word treasure in this verse is a description of the glorious gospel message that the eternal God came into the world in the person of Jesus Christ, died on the cross of Calvary, and rose again to provide forgiveness of sin and eternal life to all who repent and place their faith in him. The treasure is of incalculable worth. The gospel message reveals the most profound truths the world has ever known, which produce the most powerful eternal effects. This glorious gospel frees people from the power of sin and death. This glorious gospel releases people from eternal damnation. It transforms people into the image of Christ. It grants people eternal joy, peace, and satisfaction. It is a priceless treasure that is second to none in the world. You can't find anything in the world better than the gospel. All right. Now, what is amazing is that this priceless treasure that is the gospel is contained in simple clay pots, earthen vessels, common pots used in that day. These were cheap, breakable, easily replaceable, and virtually valueless clay pots. Though it was possible to use them to store valuable things, the normal use of these pots in ancient times was for human waste and garbage. Everybody knew what the apostle was talking about. They were used mainly for dishonorable, distasteful, and unmentionable tasks. Instead of defending himself against the disparaging assessment of his character and service by the apostle, by those false apostles, the apostle Paul embraced it and turned it into an affirmation of his authenticity. The apostle acknowledged his human limitations. He acknowledged his weaknesses. In 1 Timothy 1:15, he even described himself as the chief of sinners. He was just like a cheap, fragile, ordinary clay pot. Before the days of running water, you had a little receptacle in the house. You didn't want to go outside to the outhouse late at night. In Antigua, we call it a po. I don't know what you call it here, but we don't need to call it. That's me. I'm the Pope. That was mightily used to carry the priceless treasure of the glorious gospel of God's free and sovereign grace. Hallelujah. He was stunned that God would place that which was so valuable in the custody of that which was so despicable. God delights in using humble, common people, those who are overlooked by society. He places in such earthen vessels, such clay pots, the incalculable treasure of the gospel. In doing so, God gets all the glory. 1 Corinthians 1:31, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. The prerequisite for spiritual usefulness is to be humble, to see oneself for what one really is, and acknowledge that all the glory for one's accomplishments belong to God who placed the treasure in us. The trials of the Apostle Paul's life taught him that God's glory and strength are best manifested in human weakness. When he had begged the Lord 3 times to remove his thorn in the flesh, you remember that, right? 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. He begged God, remove this thorn in the flesh, whatever it was. What was God's answer? My grace is what? Sufficient for you. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. It was only then that the trouble made sense. You know, there are times you can't figure out the trouble in your life. It's only then that the trouble made sense. It was only then that he could joyfully affirm. Let me quote the rest of that. Verse 9, last part of verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 10. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure. Listen to him. Listen to this. Therefore, I take pleasure in what? Infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. Now, normally, those are the words of a crazy person. But in context, we're getting it, because only now the trouble makes sense. There are far too many people around us who are too enamored with their own cleverness, their own importance, and ability to be used by God. As a matter of fact, they will quit church and they'd think, oh my goodness, they were so blessed to have me. They want to lead others, but they don't want to follow anyone. By the way, that's a wonderful test of who should lead. You should never lead if you can't follow. In Antigua, would say you're a bad-minded person. You know, you want to be followed, but you're not following anybody. When God was good and ready to shake the world, not with the shadow, but with the fullness of the reality of his free and sovereign grace, he did not choose the learned scholars of Alexandria. He did not choose the distinguished philosophers of Athens. He didn't choose the eloquent orators of Rome. He did not choose the legalistic Pharisees of Israel. No, they just wouldn't do. None of them. Our God refused them all. If he was to get the glory which rightfully belonged to him, our God had to look elsewhere. So he searched for some clay pots, some earthen vessels, some filthy clay pots, some plain old ordinary people. He chose the rejects of society, the riffraff, the untouchables. You see, if you are frail and tainted, you have no time to worry about what you didn't get. You're just glad to be included. If you're frail and tainted, you have no time to compete with anyone, for you know you've been disqualified a long time ago. If you are frail and tainted, you have no tears for self-pity, for you've learned to cry when you have something to cry about. If you're frail and tainted, you have no time for murmuring, for every moment is wasted that's not spent on praising the Lamb that was slain. If you're frail and tainted, you have no time to demand any rights, for you are glad that you who should have been thrown away have been recycled by the true and living God. Listen, it's not about us. We are here to shine for his glory. But secondly, strengthened by the struggle. Number one was shining for his glory. Number two is what? Strengthened by the struggle. I'm looking at verses 8 and 9. Will you please read this aloud with me? Verse 8 and 9. Are you ready? Are you ready? Read. Strengthened by the struggle. Beloved, if you're going to make it, you must understand that the struggle is a part of our strengthening process. Your struggle is not necessarily an indication that you have been abandoned. And I know we go there very easily. It doesn't mean that you've been abandoned. This is very often God's means of toughening up his spiritual warriors. You can't put people out there to fight who haven't been toughened up. The Apostle Paul was mercilessly battered by those who sought to shatter his ministry completely. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 5, he wrote of the sufferings of Christ abounding or coming in abundance. In the same paragraph, in verse 8, he wrote, we are pressed out of measure above strength in so much that we despaired even for life, of life. How many of us have found ourselves so deep in trouble? How many? If you think that was trouble enough, listen to what he wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. The apostle spoke of being patient in afflictions, in necessities, that's hardships, in distresses, in stripes, which is being beaten, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that's sleeplessness, in fastings, that's hunger. When it rains, it just pours. It was a deluge. Yet in spite of all his suffering, there was an aura of confidence about this noble servant of God, because though he lacked strength, the power of God just flowed through him. He was mightily used of God despite the shortcomings. In fact, this fact was a powerful rebuttal to the false allegations that were being levied against him. The apostle used a series of four contrasts to show how all his trouble had the opposite effect of what his opponents intended. It all backfired. Let me give them for you. A, B, C, and D. Compounded pressure. Troubled on every side. The word trouble speaks of affliction or being under pressure that is both physical and spiritual. Despite this, he was not distressed or crushed in a tight space. There was a relief valve. I know we go through a lot of things that we think sometimes are going to take us out, but God has a relief valve, a release valve. Ease the pressure. B, crisis confusion. The apostle confessed that he was perplexed or at his wit's end. He was beginning to fall apart. Now, that's a strange admission. He's about to fall apart. However, he was not in despair. That is, he didn't lose his mind. He says it was close, but God made a way. I didn't lose my mind. I felt like I was about to. C, continuously stalked. Anybody been stalked? Or I hope not. He was continuously stalked. The apostle testified that his enemies were relentless. That's the word, that's what the word that's been translated here, persecuted, means. They were constantly after him. There was no let up. The attacks came unabated. However, he was not forsaken. The Lord had not abandoned him or deserted him. And the last one, he was critically wounded. D, critically wounded. The apostle was cast down or knocked down as in a boxing match. Come on now. You watch boxing. He was knocked down as in a boxing match. The enemy had landed an effective blow. This is the kind of blow from which no one is expected to recover. He was knocked down, but he was not destroyed. He was knocked down, but he wasn't knocked out. Come on, man. He did hit the canvas. But God gave him the wherewithal to get up before the end of the count. That's what he's saying. I know what it's like to be knocked down. Beloved, no one could withstand such an onslaught in his own strength and still maintain his joy and peace, let alone the work of the ministry. The power of God made this apostle fearless and formidable. Oh, may our gracious Lord teach us how to relax in his comforting arms in the midst of our struggles. Okay, we must admit, we have to admit that there are some awful things that can be said about all of us. Yes, it is true that we are not worthy the least of his favor. Yes, it's true. Would you say it's true? Is that true? It's true that the half has not been told concerning our inward corruption. Is that true? It is true that we have played the hypocrite with a self-righteous condemnation of others. Are you going to admit it? Come on, say it's true. It's true. Is it true that we have offered our God nothing but crumbs from our table often? Come on, talk to me. Is it true? Is it true that if we got what we really deserve, we would not even be here? That's true. It's true. But thank God, it's also true that our God is a compassionate God. It's also true that our God is slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. It's also true that we are what we are by the grace of God. It's also true that Christ receiveth sinful men. It's also true that our God makes our strength more perfect in our weakness. It's also true that our God has even use for frail and tainted people. It's also true that our God recycles. Thirdly, what's number one again? Yes, that's what I want to hear. What's number one? That's an important principle. Number two? Number three? Sharing in Christ's suffering. Sharing in Christ's suffering. Read for me verses 10 through 12. 10, 11, and 12. Are you ready? Read, please.
Always sharing in the body and death of Jesus,
sharing in Christ's suffering. Beloved, if we are going to make it, we must be cognizant of the fact that all true believers must share in the sufferings of Christ. I know you've been dealing with that in your pastor's series. It is inevitable and it is indispensable. The victory of the Christian life comes through the crucible of sharing in the sufferings of Christ. Much of what is called Christianity in our generation is working hard to deny or distort this truth. People are not being told up front, what is this, Philippians 1:29? That is given to us not just to believe, but to suffer. That's a part of it. There's no fine print there. It's a part of it. Yeah, but people can't handle it. That doesn't fill buildings. You tell people up front, you come to Christ, you're entering into suffering. They deny this fundamental aspect of the gospel. In verse 10, the Apostle Paul summarizes and interprets the paradoxes that we read of in verses 8 and 9. They were suffering for Christ in order that the life of Christ may be experienced. The word always indicates the unrelieved nature of the apostles' suffering as he wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. He says, I die daily. Suffering was a way of life for him. The fact that the apostle was continually suffering for Christ was a powerful rebuttal to the allegations of those false apostles. They argued that the apostle Paul suffered because God was chastening him for his secret life of sin. Sounds like the old book of Job, doesn't it? But in reality, the apostle suffered at the hands of evil men because of his identification with Jesus Christ. Those who hate the Lord persecute his people. Therefore, the apostle's trials, far from being a sign of divine displeasure, were actually a badge of honor. Imagine that, suffering, a badge of honor. Suffering for the cause of Christ should not surprise any Christian, since our Lord himself predicted it. Consider our Lord's words in Matthew 10:16-24. Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and they will scourge you in the synagogues. And ye shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, take no thought of how or what ye shall speak, for it shall be given you in that same hour what ye shall speak. For it is not ye that speak, but the Spirit of your Father which speaketh in you. And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another city. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. Listen to that. Listen to that. Look at our text again and note that the word translated dying is not a reference to death as a fact or an event, but rather the process of dying. The Apostle Paul constantly faced death, which led him to write, I die daily, 1 Corinthians 15:31. I die daily. He knew very well what it meant to deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow Christ, as we read in Luke 9:23. But paradoxically, death was not the Apostle Paul's objective. The dying was a means to achieve life. The Apostle wrote to the Galatians, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I what? I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. gave himself for me. The apostle's courageous, faithful, patient enduring of suffering manifested the power of the living Christ in his life. His ministry was a great, well, it had a great impact because the power of God flowed through him. The apostle reiterated in verse 11 of our text that he simultaneously experienced the dying and life of Christ and expanded it to include all believers. When he wrote, "For we which live," he referred to the redeemed, those who in whom the life of Christ dwells. They, like the apostle, are always, that is, constantly delivered in unto death for Christ's sake. You know, the world hates them and threatens them with physical death because of the association with Christ. But the latter part of verse 11 makes it clear that the suffering that true believers endure is a purposeful sacrifice that results in the power of God being unleashed in their lives. The paradoxical statement that we have in verse 12 summarizes the fruitful results of the apostles' sacrificial service. The phrase, "death worketh in us," refers back to the reality of verses 10 and 11 that the apostle faced death every day. Every day. He literally looked death in the face regularly so that he could bring the message of eternal life to the Corinthians. He was even willing to die physically so that they could live spiritually. The apostle's suffering was not for his own purposes, but for the building up of the church. He had written to the Philippians, Philippians chapter 2, verse 17, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all." To the Colossians, what did he write? Colossians 1, 24. "Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church." He also wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy what? 2 Timothy 2:10. "Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." It was the Apostle Paul's joyous privilege to suffer, to bring the gospel to others, who then became the fruit of his courageous endurance. The hostility that he faced was not because of poor technique on his part in the gospel proclamation. On the contrary, it was proof of his fruitful ministry when he drew that satanic opposition. Beloved, we are blessed when we see evidence through our suffering that we've been with Jesus. I said we're blessed when we see through evidence of our suffering that we have been with Jesus. Yes, we're blessed. Yes, we're blessed. Blessed when our effectiveness is confirmed by the relentlessness and restlessness of the enemies of the cross. Blessed when even our trouble is allowed to trample our hope. Well, it's actually allowed to trample our hope. Not allowed to trample our hope and assurance in Christ. We're blessed when we understand that our omnipotent Savior even has use for pain. It's not wasted. We're blessed when hope is harnessed from even the hardship of spiritual warfare. Blessed when we understand that our light affliction, here we call it light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Hallelujah to the Lamb. You know, let me do the last one quickly. We might be running out of time. How am I doing with the time? I'm doing fine? Okay. Back home, I'm the boss, so I don't worry about time. Can't behave like that in other people's churches. Where have we been? Number one. Number two. Number three. Finally, speaking with true conviction. Speaking with true conviction. I'm basing this on verses 13 through 15, and I would like you to read those verses again. Are you ready? Read. Speaking with true conviction. Beloved, we're going to make it, you know. We're going to make it in spite of the fact that we are frail and tainted as clay pots, earthen vessels, if we remember that the Lord will honor our boldness in speaking his truth in every context without fear or favor. The Apostle Paul's desire for fruitfulness did not mean that he would compromise the gospel message. He would remain true to his convictions and preach what he knew to be true. The apostle declared in verse 13 that he had the same spirit or attitude of faith. In other words, he believed the same thing according as it is written. He agreed with the psalmist who wrote, "I believe, therefore I spoke." That's Psalm 116 and verse 10. That was the apostle's response to the critics of his bold preaching. His unswerving faith compelled him to preach. It was impossible for him to believe the gospel truth and not long to proclaim it. Oh my goodness. Have you ever ordered your dog not to bark, but there is something to bark about? Come on, that's torture. That's torture. He's trying to obey you. Trying to obey you, but this cat. The apostle's response to the critics of his bold preaching was clear. His unswerving faith compelled him to preach. It was impossible for him to believe the gospel truth and not long to proclaim it. Those who lack conviction in their preaching do so because they lack conviction in their hearts. Because they have weak confidence in the truth of God, they seek the comfort, prestige, and popularity that comes with muting the message. Listen, folks, we're compromising not only when we speak that which is error, but when we are silent concerning the truth. True belief impels strong, consistent, unswerving testimony to the truth. If you believe it, you have to proclaim it. Because the gospel provides the most glorious and important reality in the hope of resurrection for all who believe, the apostle was bold and fearless in preaching it. In verse 14, he wrote of willingly putting his life on the line, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus Christ shall raise up us also by Jesus. Death was no terror to him, for he knew Romans 8:18. The sufferings of this present time, come on, are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The apostle was confident that God would present both him and the Corinthian believers holy and blameless in his sight. Listen to his passion. You read it. Listen to his passion. 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy." "For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you a chaste virgin to Christ." The apostle had willingly risked his life, not merely because of his own hope of heaven, but also for those who would hear and believe. The apostle's declaration in verse 15, that he did all things for the Corinthians' sake, reveals his selflessness. But his ultimate goal was that God be glorified by the saving grace that was spreading to more and more people. The result was that more praise and thanksgiving would go up to God from his redeemed people. It is abundantly clear that the Apostle Paul was not motivated by personal comfort. He was not motivated by reputation or popularity. Neither was it the salvation of others, but the glory of God, that the name of God be supreme. He was after the supremacy of God. The true servants of God bathe their hearts and souls in the light of God's glory reflected in the face of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. There are some who will label our gospel boldness as arrogance and mock our confidence as being the result of conceit. But such criticism is to get us off of our game and to marginalize our effective strategies and tactics. Have you not noticed the unprecedented boldness of the promoters of perversion in our generation? They're barefaced. They are bold with their agenda. They are barefaced in their propagation of their filth. Are they not wearing the garb of governmental, judicial, and executive legitimacy as they spout their abominable heresies and iniquitous policies? I'm not getting into your politics here. I'm staying out of that. I'm getting on a plane after the Banner Conference. I'm going back home to fight our problems there. Are we going to step aside and let them have the floor? No, never. We will preach the gospel. Now, some people think boldness means that we become politicians. No, there's a part of that. That's for some. For the body, most of us, boldness means that we preach the gospel. I mean the real gospel. We will preach this gospel with passion in the face of any penalty. We will preach this gospel with purity in the midst of moral perversion. We will preach this gospel with plainness in response to religious perplexity. We will preach this gospel with power in the midst of the world's empty platitudes. We will preach this gospel with perseverance, knowing that our Lord will honor his promises. We will preach this gospel with precision that is worthy of our Savior's praises. Hallelujah to the Lamb that was slain. I can see you love the Word of God. You're a little different than my normal crowd. Few points here and there, and I know they'll be shouting, clapping their hands. But I can see on your faces that many of you truly love the Word of God and you love the Lord Jesus Christ. In this holy text, we saw that the Apostle Paul embraced his weakness and tainted record as examples of what the grace of God can do in any life, even yours. It would have been easy for him to focus on the sinister motives of those who opposed him. It would have been easy for him to get bogged down in self-pity, considering the fact that those whom he had served well for so long were falling for the lies about him. It would have been easy for him to use the same manipulative and carnal tactics of his detractors. It would have been easy for him to throw in the towel and move on to more fruitful opportunities. You know, when a lot of pastors feel a little pressure, all of a sudden they're hearing the call to move to California. That would be easy. But instead, he chose to focus on the grace of God in using a clay pot, an earthen vessel like him in the work of the ministry. Because of the Apostle Paul's experience, our hearts are encouraged this morning. We saw and will continue to see that God was and is pleased to use what many people would refuse. We are given hope for our own lives and our personal ministry from this apostle's experience. Hope that our suffering for Christ and labors for the gospel are not in vain. Hope that our unnoticed discipline will yield eternal dividends. Hope that the blood of Jesus does cover a multitude of faults. Hope that even the filth of our past can be a platform for fruitfulness. Hope that even effective warriors can know moments of weakness. Hope that the God who commissioned us is still working to complete us. Listen, as we take up the challenge of being witnesses for Christ, with the baggage of our personal frailty, that's current, and our tainted past, it is encouraging for us to remember that throughout human history, our God did not commission people with a perfect record. Please do not misunderstand this now. Our God does not compromise on his holiness. He's just committed to the work of perfecting those who are clearly imperfect. He chose men like Abraham, the father of the faithful, who, fearing for his life, twice pretended his wife Sarah was his sister. What a man! He chose men like Moses, the human deliverer of Israel from Egypt, who was, by his own admission, a murderer and a completely inadequate speaker. He chose men like David, the sweet psalmist of Israel, a man after God's own heart who was guilty of adultery and murder. He chose men like Elijah, the prophet who boldly confronted 450 prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel and later ran for his life from one woman, Jezebel. He chose men like Isaiah, who confessed to being a man of unclean lips. He chose men like Peter, who vehemently and repeatedly denied our Lord. He chose men like me and people like you, clay pots, earthen vessels, worthy of death because of a sinful inheritance and a sinful record. He chose us to carry the riches of his grace. God's astounding plan is to use common clay pots to carry the priceless treasure of the glorious gospel to needy sinners. As they humbly, faithfully serve him, his power flows through them to others. The final result is that more and more people will worship and glorify God, crying, Revelation 5:13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.